Take your Bibles in hand now, please, and turn to the passage that we read earlier, Paul's letter to the Philippians, chapter 3, and I think probably you'll know the verse that we're going to consider already. The verse is verse 20 of Philippians chapter 3. Paul writes there, "But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." Our citizenship is in heaven. There's a date that in the days that are left to me in this scene of time that I will never forget. And it is the day that I became a Canadian citizen. It was a day when all the resources and benefits that had been denied me before that day and date, I now had full access to them. And it was a day when I knew that if I were to leave Canada for a little while to go to visit my parents in Scotland, that I wouldn't have the headaches that I'd always had coming back and trying to get back into Canada, because it is, I'd be a Canadian citizen, I would have a Canadian passport, and everything would be that much easier. And that's the way it was. And I was, still am, and always will be thankful to say that tonight I am a Canadian citizen. I may have an accent that's a bit different even after 25 years, it's still there. I may have a mindset that at times is different to the North American mindset. And I may even think that in some things that my country of origin does some things better than are done in Canada. But bottom line is, in terms of what's needed, I am a Canadian citizen and I'm thankful to God for that. And as we know, there are those who so desire all the benefits of living in Canada and the security in having a Canadian passport and really the might and the wealth of Canada behind them, that it is that they'll go to great lengths, even illegal lengths, to live in Canada and ultimately have the benefits, hopefully one day, of Canadian citizenship. It is, you remember, I think at the start of the winter, there was that tragic situation where there was that Indian family, I think, and it is that they were trying to cross from the States across the border into Canada. The weather was dreadful and so on. And I think they were just about a mile or so from the border and all of them perished because of the cold and so ever. But it is that they were willing to take that risk because they knew that if they got to Canada, if they were able to get their feet in Canadian soil, if it is that they were able in the future to be able to apply for Canadian citizenship, that certainly not just for the parents, but particularly for the children, that it would mean great blessing for them in a temporal way in the days that it would lie ahead. But the thing when you come to Scripture is that it's not just me who knows the benefits of Canadian citizenship, but it is that the Apostle Paul knows the benefits of heavenly citizenship. And it is that you remember in Acts 22, a riot has arisen amongst the Jews because it is of what Paul has been preaching concerning Jesus Christ. It must have been some thing to see. You read that they were shouting, they were throwing off their cloaks, they were flinging dust into the air. And so the Roman tribune ordered Paul to be brought into the barracks, saying that he should be examined by flogging to find out why they were shouting against them like this. But when they had stretched Paul out for the whips, Paul said to the centurion who was standing by, "Is it legal for you to flog a man who is a Roman citizen and uncondemned?" And when the centurion heard that Paul was a Roman citizen, he went to the tribune and said to him, "What are you about to do? For this man is a Roman citizen." And it is that the tribune came to Paul and said, "Tell me, are you a Roman citizen?" He said, "Yes." The tribune answered, "I bought this citizenship for a large sum." Paul said, "But I am a citizen by birth." So even 2,000 years ago, the Apostle Paul, even the one who was endowed with great many spiritual gifts and the leading of God's Spirit, he himself knew of the benefits in the proclamation of the gospel that accrued to him and the rest of the apostles because it was the case that he was a Roman citizen. Now, over the past evenings, for the past little while, we've been considering what it is, the ways in which it is that the Bible describes those who call themselves Christians. We've been considering something of how we are to see ourselves and understand what the Bible says about us as we exercise faith in Christ. It is that we've considered that we're called believers, that we're called children of God, children of light. We saw the first time it was that the believers were called Christians. We saw that we are a chosen race, that we are God's own possession, that we are a holy nation, that we are a royal priesthood. And then over the past two Lord's Day evenings, that we are salt, and it is that we are light. Now, as we come to this part of Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20, it is that Paul presents this amazing truth as he writes to the church in Philippi and also to ourselves tonight. And it is that he says, our citizenship is in heaven. Paul is telling us that whether we be citizens of Canada, the UK, America, wherever it may be, if it is that you are in Christ tonight, there is a citizenship that trumps all other citizenships, and that is the citizenship of those who are able to say that they are citizens of heaven. Now, we need to remember that as Paul originally writes these words, that he's directing his comments to those who are sincere believers and followers of Jesus Christ. He's not saying that every person who reads the letter is a citizen of heaven. He's not even meaning to imply that every person in the church is a citizen of heaven. But it is that Paul at this point believes that he's talking to those who have received Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, and it is these people and these people alone who are citizens of heaven by virtue of the relationship and their union through their faith with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, before we examine the text in a little bit more detail, there are some implications that I think that we have to consider in terms of what Paul is saying here. And let's take just a moment to examine these implications. First implication of citizenship in heaven is we don't belong here. We don't belong here. It's something that perhaps we forget. It's something that maybe we even take for granted. But it is, if we are citizens of heaven tonight, then it is that we rejoice in the fact that this world ultimately is not our home. That we are those who have passed from death to life, and it is that we are those who have that heavenly perspective and ability to see life and even all the difficulties of life in and through the lens of the fact that we are citizens of that heavenly place. You see, as comfortable as we may be in this world, and there's no doubt about it, at times we can be very comfortable in terms of the ways that God has blessed us and so on, it is that this world is not our home. The values of this world are not our values. You say, well, I know that, Alan, and I'm saying to you, do you? Because it would seem to be the case increasingly that there are those within the Church of Christ, and it is that the values of the world are encroaching into, as it were, the colony of heaven itself that is found colonizing the earth at this point. The treasures of the world should not be our treasures. The mindset of the world shouldn't be ours. The hopes of the world shouldn't be yours. And the desires of the world shouldn't be yours tonight either, if it is that you profess faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Think of what it is that Paul said to Timothy in his second letter concerning Demas. And he writes these tragic words in a sense. He says, for Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me. And it is that since Paul wrote these words, that down through the centuries, there have been countless Demases within the church who began, in a sense, so well as they looked to Christ, but it is that they felt the world tugging, they felt the world pulling, and it is that they started to drift from that road that is narrow and leads to life eternal, and it is that they ended up being back on highways of their own making. So it is that we need to remind ourselves that the first implication of citizenship in heaven is that we don't belong here. Second implication is, following on from that, is that we will never find satisfaction here. We will never find satisfaction here. Now, all of us know the truth of the saying, there's no place like home. What is it that saying is saying? I was looking up where that saying came from, and it goes back to the 17th century. That's something of its history. It's interesting to read about it. But basically what it's saying is that home is the best of all places. Now, why is home? Why is your home tonight the best of all places? Well, you can be yourself there. Let's be honest, when you come to church, even as the Lord's people and his brothers in Christ, there are things that we do in our own home that we wouldn't do here. For instance, I've spoken about it before. Have you ever had a pajama day? Pajama days are wonderful, aren't they? Now, it is that you can have a pajama day in your own home. And your parents may be there, your siblings may be there, but it doesn't matter because you're in your own home. And they know you well and you know them well, and so you're able to spend the day in your pajamas. And it is that the next day you decide to get dressed. Now it is that you can live for a while in someone else's home, and the folk perhaps in the home that you're in are as kind can be, and they work hard to make you feel at home. But can you imagine their faces if you said to them, "Well, I'm actually going to have a pajama day today"? They would probably look at you and say, "Whoa, what is wrong with this person?" But as nice as perhaps where it is that you're staying, it just isn't home. Is that not the way it should be for us as God's people? Or as nice as this world can be, and there are some beautiful places. There's a documentary series on Netflix, and I think it's called The 14. Basically what it's about is a Sherpa. And is it 14, Tim? Yeah. And it is that he's seeking to climb all the mountains in the Himalayas that are above a certain height and within the space of so many months. And there's 14 of them. And with the camera equipment they've got today, this world is amazing. When you're standing on top of Mount Everest or the Matterhorn or wherever it is, and you would see him there with his camera and he's panning around, even over the TV screen, you are going, "Wow, that's amazing. This is the handiwork of God. And God sustains this." And yet, even though we may enjoy some things here on earth, it's not the same as being at home. Because when it is that we do get home, there we'll see the face of Jesus. There we'll see Jesus as he really is. And when it is that we see him, we shall be like him. There it is that God himself will be our God and he will be with us. And when it is that we're in our heavenly home, the scripture tells us that there will be no more death, no more mourning, no more crying, no more pain. Now, as good as this world is, none of us enjoy these things that I've spoken about. And yet, how wonderful it's going to be that when we get there and we're in the presence of Jesus Christ, that it is that the longing that we have here, that it will be satisfied, but only satisfied when we're in the presence of the Lord. That's what Paul reminds these Philippians of when it is that he tells them that he'd rather be in heaven. For the moment, he has to be in this earth, but it is that his desire was to be with the Lord. What's your desire tonight? Is it the case that you don't find satisfaction here? The Rolling Stones, 50 years ago, when there was that single, "I Can't Get No Satisfaction." And even if we don't like the Stones, that really should be our anthem every day. "I can't get no satisfaction here. The only place I'll get satisfaction is in heaven." And that's a warning to us. Third implication is that if we are citizens of heaven, our loyalty is not to this world. It's not to this world. And when it is that you're forced to choose between this land and heaven, we should always choose heaven. I said earlier that I'm a Canadian citizen, but also I'm still a British citizen as well. I've got dual citizenship. And that really has been quite nice because when I go to the UK, I just show my UK passport and I miss the queues and I'm able to walk straight in. And when I come back to Canada, I'm able to bring out my Canadian passport and miss the queues and walk back straight in. So there are benefits to being a dual citizen. But as a citizen of heaven, you cannot have dual citizenship. And that's the problem that I think that we're finding increasingly within the church. That it is that we have those who have one foot in the church and they've got one foot in the world. And it is that in that way they're expressing and saying, "I want dual citizenship. I want to have all the blessings of heaven and of what Christ has provided for me, but I also am so inured and drawn to the things of the world that I also want to have my feet firmly planted on this earth. And what was it the apostle said? He said, we must obey God rather than men. And they spoke these words, even though at times it led to persecution. And again, picking up what I said this morning, humanly speaking, and unless the Lord brings revival, I think it is that maybe in my lifetime, but certainly in our children and our grandchildren's lifetime, unless the Lord brings revival, it is that many are going to be tested in terms of their loyalty to Christ. Is it that they're living as dual citizens? Or is it that they're living and prepared to live with the consequences of what it means to be a citizen of heaven? And then a fourth implication is that we have to realize that as citizens of heaven, we've got heaven's resources at our disposal. We've got heaven's resources at our disposal. A Canadian citizen who lives in a foreign country, they've only got to go, if they're in trouble, to the Canadian embassy to get help. And the many resources of Canada are available to them. Now, you apply that to the spiritual realm as a citizen of heaven. What it's saying to us is that the fight that we have should not be in our own power. That the walk that should be ours and the strength that we need for that walk, again, is not in terms of our own strength or power. That it is that we have the resources of heaven at our disposal. And it is that God delights to bestow what we need, especially in difficult times. You remember in the Old Testament and how it is with the prophet Elisha. And it is that his servant looks out and the enemy army are surrounding them. And he's terrified. And he tells Elisha, and Elisha prays and says, Lord, open his eyes. And when it is that he looked out again, what does he say? He says, I saw the horsemen and the chariots of Israel surrounding the place. And we need to start being like that, exercising the eye of faith to that extent that we believe, even though our senses are screaming otherwise, that we have at our disposal the horsemen and the chariots of Israel. That it is that God is able and willing to send his angels to help us as his people. And that these are truths that are available to us, and there are vast resources that are ours if only we would go to God in prayer. So there are these four implications. But then it is that I think that we can take them a next stage and we can apply something of this to try and understand how we're not to live. Because I think Paul gives three distinguishing marks that show us how we as citizens of God's kingdom are not to live. First is, citizens of this earth are enemies of the cross. They're enemies of the cross. The cross of Christ is the central principle of the gospel and of the Christian life. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 1, for the word of the cross is to those who are perishing foolishness, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. The cross humbles human pride because it declares that our good works are not able to make us right with a holy God. It's declaring that you cannot save yourself from God's righteous judgment, and it's revealing to us that we cannot even help God out because we are not saved in terms of our own merit or strength, but only by the worthiness of the Lord Jesus Christ and the shedding of his blood on Calvary's tree. So to come to the cross for salvation as a citizen of heaven means that you've got to abandon all hope in your ability to commend yourself to God, and it is that you have to put your trust completely in the merits of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, every enemy of the cross of Christ tonight, it diminishes the value of the cross by emphasizing human worth or merit in addition to what Christ has done. That's what the Judaizers that Paul had to deal with, that's what they sought to do. Yes, we can have Jesus, but we need X, Y, and Z as well. And Paul's saying to them, no, it just can't be. And it is that if you go down that route, you lift up the fallen man and you bring down the holy God. And it is that you shorten the mighty gulf that had spanned at Calvary between ourselves and between our God. I was reading about one prominent enemy of the cross. And this was a professing Christian. And a professing Christian, he's dead now. But it is that he'd been welcomed with open arms into many evangelical circles. And I was reading about some of the things that he had written. Let me quote. First quote, if Christ died for me, I must be of infinite value in God's sight. If Christ died for me, I must be of infinite value in God's sight. That's redefining what it means to be a sinner. Then he goes on to say, and I quote, our rebellion is our reaction, not our nature. By nature, we are fearful, not bad. Original sin is not a mean streak, it is a non-trusting inclination. Talk about wiggly words and what it is that he's saying. Listen to how he explains original sin. Original sin can be considered an innate inability to adequately value ourselves. Label it as negative self-image, but do not say the central core of the human soul is wickedness. Wow. That's heretical. Then he goes on to say, to be born again means that we must be changed from a negative to a positive self-image, from inferiority to self-esteem, from fear to love, from doubt to trust. And he even had the audacity to twist the Lord's Prayer. Listen to this one. Our Father in heaven, honorable is our name. Now this individual was welcomed with open hands into many evangelical situations. And it is that he was thought by many as being completely orthodox. But when I read things like that and consider them, I read that what he wrote, he did so as an enemy of the cross of Christ. And Paul is saying, citizens of this earth are enemies of the cross. Citizens of this earth are heading for eternal punishment. Let's go to our chapter. Look at what he says in verse 19. Their end is destruction. Paul is referring here to eternal judgment, not to some temporal judgment. He's not speaking about annihilation, that they're wiped out at one point by God and then cease to exist for the rest of eternity. But the uniform teaching of Scripture is that those who reject God's mercy at the cross will be cast into the lake of fire where they will endure eternal punishment. Listen to Revelation 20 and 10. And the devil who had deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur where the beast and the false prophet were, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Wow. How we need to make sure tonight that our names are written in the book of life. And one of the ways in which it is that we can know of that is by acknowledging and rejoicing in the fact that we are citizens of heaven as we trust in Christ. Now, this isn't easy teaching, and yet it's the clear teaching of the Lord Jesus. Listen to what he says in Mark 9. Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a great millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea. And if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life crippled than with two hands to go to hell to the unquenchable fire. Gentle Jesus, meek and mild. And the one who spoke the most about the reality of hell and the frightening nature of hell is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And then citizens of this earth, they're enemies of the cross, they're heading for eternal punishment. It is that they're sensual. Look at what Paul says after their end is destruction. He says, their God is their belly. They live for selfish and sensual pleasures rather than denying self in order to live for Christ. That's running rampant in the time in which we live. Selfish and sensual pleasures. When you look at some of these reality shows that are on TV today, some of them, basically, they're almost at the point where it's prostitution that's being presented on our TV screens. And how many children, perhaps, watch these shows on a daily and ongoing basis? And it is that they're brought up with the idea that all that matters in life is the sensual aspect of life. And these false teachers, they glory in their shame. That's what Paul says in verse 19. They're shameless. We're living at a time when many in society are shameless. You know that when there are certain marches that take place within our city, certain things that are promulgated in our city, and it's saying that we've lost the sense of shame. It's saying that God's Spirit has so withdrawn, God has withdrawn the influence of the Holy Spirit, that he's saying, right, go your own way. Go your own way. One of the evidences of this, I think, is there's a shamelessness. Nobody's ashamed of anything anymore. They really aren't. And then it is that Paul says they're sad as well. They're sensual, they're shameless, and they're sad. They set their mind on earthly things. They set their mind on earthly things. How sad it is to set your mind solely on earthly things. I'm not saying that earthly things aren't able to be enjoyed by Christians. That's not what I'm saying. But it is that there are those who set their mind solely on the things of this world. What happens then when it is that you come to the end of your life? And it is that the things of the earth just can't support you. But enough about the wrong way to live. Let's focus on the right way to live as a citizen. What is it that Paul tells us? Well, it is that Paul, I think, tells us three things that distinguish a citizen of heaven. First is, citizens of heaven follow godly examples. They follow godly examples. Look at verse 17. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. Paul's not being egotistical at this point. It's a false humility that denies the truth by saying, oh, well, I'm not really worth imitating. And that runs rampant in the church at times as well. But Paul knew where he was in the sight of God, and he lived with integrity before God and the people of God. He's also just admitted in verses 12 to 14 of chapter 3 that he's still in the process of coming to know Christ, the power of his resurrection, and he's therefore not implying that he's sinlessly perfect. But his life was an example to believers of how it is that believers as citizens of heaven should live. And he goes on in speaking of a Timothy, Epaphroditus, and men like himself who walked with God. And such men were showing to the believers, the young believers of the day, what it meant to be part of the colony of heaven on this earth and what it meant to have heavenly citizenship. One of the most helpful resources that I've found over the years for spiritual growth, apart from studying the Bible, that's to be paramount, come first, but it's reading the biographies of people who have done great things for God with God's help. And many of us have read about the life of John Calvin, Martin Luther, Jonathan Edwards, C.H. Spurgeon, Hudson Taylor, Martin Lloyd-Jones, Francis Schaeffer, and many others. What about John Newton, the great slave trader? Amazing grace. How can it be that God would die for him? And it is that when you read the biography of Newton, you should read it. It's absolutely amazing how this man who was so inured in terms of sin and eventually became a slave of slaves, comes to saving faith in Christ, and he is a citizen of heaven. Are you reading Christian biographies? You should be. One of the problems of the internet is that it stopped many folk really becoming readers. Yeah, we read little paragraphs, little pages. What about taking a book of 200 pages and people will go, whoa, too much for me? No. That's what we should be doing. Reading about the great saints of the past and how it is that God blessed them and used them. And then if citizens of heaven follow godly examples, second thing is, in verse 20, that they eagerly await for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at what we read in verse 20. Our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. It is that they're awaiting with excitement and a sense of expectation the bodily, physical bodily return of Jesus Christ. And it is that when he returns, he will be seen for who he is in all his glory and his majesty. And as Paul tells us, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, and that to the glory of God the Father. And the return of Christ is one of the most frequently emphasized truths in the New Testament. It's emphasized and mentioned in every book except Galatians, which is dealing with a particular doctrinal matter, and the short books of Philemon and 2nd and 3rd John. But every other book of the New Testament contains teaching about the second coming of Christ and what will characterize it and what it will mean for those who are citizens of heaven. There may be debate about certain particulars and certain understanding of eschatological things, but there's no debate about the certainty of his bodily return. As he rose from the grave, as we were thinking this morning, it is also that he will return to this earth, and it is that he will return for his people. And as he kept his promise the first time to die for the sins of his people, so it is that he keeps his promise concerning his promised return. And when it is that he comes, it will be in power to rule and to reign. Look at what Paul says in verse 21. Two things are going to happen when Jesus returns, even for us who are citizens of heaven at the moment. First one is, he will transform our lowly bodies. Oh, I'm thankful for that. I really am. I was watching a pastor recently on YouTube. One of the things that he would do at the service is he would physically go down on his knees and pray before the congregation for a set time. And Alison was saying to me, are you going to start doing that in the service? I said, no, I said. I says, if I did, I says, Rod would have to be on one side of me and Jim on the other to pick me up because my knees are just not what they were. And all of us here tonight, we know what it's like. We get old. Our bodies don't work the way they once did. We don't have the stamina that we once had. Even in terms of the aspects of our mental life, I'm finding at times I'm struggling to get words. I think, what's going on? My memory's just, I know it was bad, but it's getting even worse. And then it is that our bodies are subject to disease and to death, and they're prone to sin. And it is that we know that. But here Paul is telling us that Jesus will bring our bodies into conformity to his resurrection body. Oh man, I can't wait to think that you're going to have a body that will be raised above the limitations of these earthly bodies. It will involve not only a physical outward transformation, but also an inward spiritual transformation in which we are delivered finally and forever from all sin. I've said it recently, I'm going to say it again. Are you not tired with sin? If it is that you're growing closer to Christ and growing in grace, you must be getting more tired of sin. I know I am. I'm sick of sin at times and the way it pulls me down and the problems it causes in my life. Paul is saying to us, hang on there, citizen of heaven, because the day is coming when he will transform your lowly body. Not only that, but Paul says, he will subject all things to himself. It is that he will be seen for the Lord that he is. And therefore, citizens of heaven long for his appearing. Not meaning that you think every second of the day about the second coming of Jesus. Even if you're in love with someone, you don't think of that person all the time. It just doesn't happen. Likewise, in terms of Christ. But in closing, I think there are some questions that we've got to ask ourselves, and we'll do it quickly. First is, does your mind return frequently to the truth of Christ's appearing? Is it something that you think on even once through a week? Christ is coming back, and he's coming for me. Secondly, when your mind turns to the truth of his appearing, does your heart want it? Is there an eagerness to want to see Christ? I can remember at the deathbed of someone, and they died that night. And this was a believer. And they had basically lost the ability to speak. But I remember they could hear and understand well, and I was speaking to them, and I said to them, you know you're going to see Jesus tonight, don't you? Wow, I thought my hand was going to be broken. Weak as they were. And I could see in the eyes, just, oh. And for a moment, I was envious of them. I thought, I'm going to leave here tonight. I'm going back into my day-to-day life. He's going to be with Jesus tonight. Wow. Do you pray for his coming? The early church prayed and cried out, Maranatha. Lord Jesus, come. Because the coming of Christ is worthy of eager expectation. And then it is finally that citizens of heaven stand firm in the Lord in the light of his coming. Verse 1 of chapter 4 really should be part of chapter 3. It really should be. And Paul says, therefore, my brothers whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord. Paul's saying, as a citizen of heaven, this is to be your stance. This is to be the posture that is yours, standing firm in the Lord and waiting for your Lord, not being swayed by the earth or the world or the false teachers. So then tonight, ask yourself, are you a citizen of heaven right now? You can only become such through the new birth. And just as you could do nothing to bring about your own physical birth, likewise, in terms of your spiritual birth, it's got to come from the Lord, and it comes from this Jesus who is powerful to raise you from the dead and to subject all things to himself. You see, this text is a warning as well, because it's a warning to those who profess that they're citizens of heaven, but they're really living as citizens of earth. They're living for self and for pleasure and with no view to the coming of Jesus. I can think of nothing more tragic and more frightening than to profess to be a citizen of heaven, to be involved in the work and life of a church, to stand before Jesus one day and say, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not cast out demons? And did we not in your name perform many, many miracles? And then you hear these horrifying words. I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. That's frightening. So what I'm saying is, make sure that you are a citizen of heaven tonight. And it is that if you are, glory awaits you. And if you're a citizen of heaven tonight, live as a citizen of heaven and not as a citizen of this earth. Amen. Let's stand to pray. Father, it is that we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the comforts, the encouragements, and the challenges that it brings before us. And it is that we thank you that if we are in Christ tonight, that we are already citizens of heaven, and it is that our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And we pray, therefore, that as we live our lives in this scene of time, that we might, as it were, live loosely to the things of this world, and that we would cling increasingly to heavenly things, things that have substance, things that are sure and steadfast. We pray if there are any here on online who cannot say how they stand, they may be a citizen of a nation on this earth, but they know not if they are citizens of heaven. We pray that you would grant to them the grace that they might be enabled before this Lord's Day is over to say that they belong to that number that no man can number. We ask that you would take us to our homes in safety, be with us in the week that lies ahead, and enable each one of us to fix our hand in the hand of the risen Christ, who has promised us that he will not leave us nor forsake us, but that he is with us to the end of the age. Hear us and forgive sin. And we ask these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.